Well, as you know, we're taking a summer break from our series in the letter of the Hebrews. So this morning, I'm going to begin with 10 questions which all have the same answer. So number one, are you facing a perplexing situation and you want to see things as they really are so you can make the right decision? Proverbs 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Are you afraid of what tomorrow may bring? Psalm 112, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. He is not afraid of bad news. Question number three, are you serving the Lord in difficult times, but you want your witness for him to count? 1 Kings 18, verses 3 and 4. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Question number four, do you struggle with contentment? Do you feel you're on plan B and somewhere out there is plan A? That's the life that you should be living and you're stuck with the life that you actually are living. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied, says Proverbs 19, verse 23. And number five, do you feel passed over? Have you been faithfully serving the Lord and you're no better off? Proverbs 23, verse 17, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Question number six, is life dry? Are you shriveling up inside? Proverbs 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Number seven, do you long that you and your family would be blessed? Well, Psalm 128, the great family psalm, says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Number eight, are you tempted? Is sin looking increasingly attractive and you're being drawn in? Proverbs 18, verse 3, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. And number nine, do you long for Amy and Park Chapel to flourish and to grow and that we would know more of God's presence with us? Acts 9, verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And final question, do you desire a closer walk with God? Remember John at the Last Supper, he's leaning back, isn't he, on Jesus' chest. He's resting his head on Jesus' chest. Do you long to be like the beloved disciple? Leaning on Jesus' breast, next to his heart, feeling his breath upon you. And as Christ shared his secret with John as to who would betray him, that Christ would share his secrets with you. Psalm 25, verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Sometimes it's translated as the secret of the Lord or the confiding of the Lord is for those who fear him. So there are 10 very different questions. Maybe one of those questions is a question that you've been asking. 10 very different questions, but they all have the same answer. And the answer is the fear of the Lord. That's the answer. So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, we could split into two parts, couldn't we? There's fear and there's the Lord. So explain what fear means, explain what Lord means, and there you have your answer. But you can't analyse the fear of the Lord just by analysing the words. It's the summertime. Have you seen many butterflies? I've seen red admirals, small tortoiseshells, peacocks, common blues. Saw a painted lady. But what's a butterfly? Well, we could split the word into two, couldn't we? There's butter. Explain what butter means. And then there's fly. Explain what fly means. Butterfly. And of course, that's not what a butterfly is. And it's the same with the expression fear the Lord. You can't just simply divide it and say, well, that's what fear is, that's what the Lord is, and that's what the fear of the Lord means. Its meaning as an expression is unique. Because God is unique. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. So what does it mean? The fear of the Lord. It's very important. What actually does it mean? Well, we're going to approach it in three ways. So if you like, 3 points. Three ways. And number one, we begin with God the Creator. Revelation chapter 4. That's why we read it. We come to the deepest reality of all, the throne of God. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and round the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. So God is seated upon the throne. And now, verse 8, we hear the voice of the four living creatures. Now, 4 years ago, we went through a series in Revelation, and we preached on chapter 4. So I'm just skipping and saying, if you want to know why we say what we're saying, then refer you to that series and Revelation chapter 4. But the voice of four living creatures. What are these four living creatures? Well, they're real living creatures, but they symbolize the creation. And what is their ceaseless chant? Verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They say God is holy. God's holiness is the sum of all his perfections. It is very godness. But of course they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In other words, God's godness is raised to the power of infinity. God is infinitely God. He's transcendent, incomprehensible, glorious, eternal. So there's creation. It's speaking night and day, ceaselessly proclaiming the glory of its Maker. But now verses 9 to 11, the voice of God's people is added to the worship. They're represented by the 24 elders. Verse 9, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne. Catch the drama. Here are the 24 elders symbolizing the people of God. And they leave their thrones and they fall down before him and they worship. And their crowns, that's symbols of their rule, of their victory. They cast their crowns before him because they owe it all to the one who is seated upon the throne. And what do they say? Verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Why did God make the human race? God made the human race to worship him. And that worship is hardwired into us. And he made us in his own image, which means we have the capacity to think and to reason and to understand. And so unlike the creation, represented by the living creatures, there's a sense in which our worship is intelligent. Verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. We are the ones who can say you deserve to be worshipped. And we can explain why you are worthy, why you are deserving of worship. For, verse 11, or because you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So the creation, it worships God in its own way. That's why the birds sing. That's why the whales sing. That's why the humpback whales jump out of the water and come down with a crash. It's part of the way they're made. It's their instinct. They're worshipping God. That's what humpback whales do. And lions roar and tortoises plod and frogs croak. Each in their own way, they're declaring the glory of their maker. But if you talk to the birds, they can't explain why they sing. Just what they do is their instinct. But we were made to know who God is. We were made to say why he deserves our worship. That's why we're the ones who say, "Worthy are you. You deserve this. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things. And by your will they existed and were created." So the fear of the Lord, we begin with creation. Now, 2016, Dave and I, we visited Niagara Falls on the Canadian side, this great horseshoe-shaped waterfall with this 180-foot drop. And we were close, not close as you get with the railings. But the thunderous roar and the rainbow haze. And as you watch, here comes a branch, it's coming along, it suddenly goes over the edge. And I just stopped and stared. I felt so small. I was out of my depth. I was in awe. And at the same time, I felt joy. A sense of wonder and joy. And it wasn't joy I wanted to keep to myself. I wanted to share it with everyone else. And it was a little bit scary. But I didn't want to turn and run away. There's a sense in which I wanted to get closer and closer still. Do you see the point? Something that God had made had that effect upon me. There's a sense in which the fear of Niagara Falls, in that sense, the sense of wonder, awe, joy. I want to get closer, but it's Niagara Falls. Something God had made had that effect upon me. So what of the Creator? What of God himself? Niagara Falls, worthy of my admiration and delight, I can still, as it were, remember and feel what I felt. But how much more the God who made all things. So perhaps now we begin to see, okay, maybe it's getting clearer what the fear of the Lord is. But you can be in awe and wonder at what God has made and yet not fall down before him and worship. You might be in awe of the things that he's done and never say, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they existed and were created." So creation only take you so far. So number two, as we seek to understand the fear of the Lord, we must now listen to God's voice directly. And so we open the Bible. So creation speaks, it declares the glory of its maker. But here in the Bible, God speaks to us in his own words. It's here in the Bible that God discloses who he is. It's here that God reveals his heart. In that sense, there's more of God in this Bible than in the creation. So Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And you get these different words being used, don't you? Law, testimony, precepts, commandment, so on. They're all just different ways of describing God's word to his world. And you notice, if you listen to the reading, six times it says Lord, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord. And if you have it, your Bible open, you'll see it's in capital letters. The word in Hebrew is Yahweh. It's translated in our Bibles as Lord. It's God's personal name. So God is what he is, it's not his name. His name is Yahweh. His name is Lord. That's who he is. So it's saying in Psalm 19, if you want to be on first name terms with God, this is the book that brings you to know him. So are we dead to God? Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. This is the book that makes you alive to God. Are we simple? If I put it like that. In other words, we don't know God. We don't know his ways. We don't know why God is worthy of our worship. Or verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This is the book that makes you, that wises you up to who God is. Are you standing at a junction? You're thinking, which way now? I need a sat-nav of the soul. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. I know which way to take. Rejoicing the heart. There's a surprise. Maybe you think it's a lot of oxymoron that actually obeying God leads to rejoicing. How can that be? Actually, God's commands make us happy. Obeying him makes us happy. Do you feel you can't see? Can't make sense of things? Maybe you feel this morning I'm lost in the darkness. Maybe you feel I'm blind to God. Or even blind to my need of him. These Christians bash on about things and I just can't seem to see it. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This is the book that will open your eyes. And then verse 9, the order is changed. Verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The pattern changes. Because this is the book that teaches you the fear of the Lord. This is the book that brings you into God's presence. It brings you face to face with him. It brings you to bow the knee and worship. It brings you into a relationship with God. To be on first name terms with God. The Bible. So the fear of the Lord. Three things we said too. We said creation reveals to us the glory of the Lord. The Bible reveals to us the name of the Lord. So we begin to know who God is now. But as we seek to understand the fear of the Lord, there's a third stage. The third stage where God himself comes to meet us. And my life is invaded by an inescapable sense of God. Do you know that? Has God come to meet with you? As the word is open to my understanding, as I spend time with God's people, sometimes when my world is shaken and everything I was aiming for and living for and looking to, God turns on its head, the thought of God now becomes real. And I begin to see, actually, I don't know this God. I don't fear God. Worthy are you, O Lord. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and wisdom and power. But I begin to see, I've never thought that God is worthy of my worship. In fact, I've filled my life with other things. In fact, I've worshipped as God what is not God. I've worshipped something that's created as though it was the creator. And this world is full of a pantheon of gods. Things that we choose, things that we trust, things that we serve, things that we think will make us happy. Places where we run when we're sad. It comes in all sorts of shapes and sizes. It might be education, or money, or family, or sex, or sport, or politics, or culture, or success, or food, or celebrity. The list is endless. Now, some of those things are good, but we turn them into an ultimate good and worship them. Some of those things really matter, but the point is they are not worthy. They are not worthy of my worship. I might elevate them to the top of my life and they're up there. That's what matters. That's what I'm aspiring to, but it's not worthy. Anything less than God is not worthy. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. And so when God draws near, and I may not even know it is God drawing near, I'm just aware that things are changing as I perceive it, and I begin to feel different things and see things in a different way and think different thoughts. I'm beginning to see I've never feared him. Never fear God. That the deepest reality of all, the throne of God, has been unreal to me. And actually, that's an uncomfortable place to be. When Isaiah goes into the temple and the veil is removed and he actually sees the Lord high and lifted up, and when he hears the voice of the seraphim, these burning beings, and they're proclaiming that holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Yes, he's infinitely God, and the whole earth is full of his glory. When Isaiah begins to see God in his proper place, seated upon the throne, Isaiah begins to see himself in his proper place. And listen to what he says. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah is beginning to fear the Lord. It's not just that God is real. It is that. But he's beginning to see God in his proper place. That he really is God. That he's seated upon the throne. And these burning beings who are holy in themselves have to hide their faces at the brightness, at the blaze of his glory. And seeing God in his proper place, the creature, Isaiah, sees himself in his proper place. Isaiah, the sinner. And the gulf is infinite. And it's then that God spans that gulf and comes to us. Now, the World Cup. Extra time, penalties. He steps up, he strikes the ball. Oh, he misses. He's missed the penalty. Four times out of five, what do? They nearly all do it. They hide their face. They either put their face in their hands or they put their shirt over their heads. They cover their faces. What are they doing? They're hiding their soul. He feels humbled. He feels ashamed. He's saying, "Don't look at me. Don't look at me. I've missed the mark." And when God invades our lives, I begin to realize that I have missed the mark, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That God made me. God meant me. He made me in his own image. He made me to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. And what have I done? I've thrown all that away. And I thought he was unworthy of my worship. He's not worth bothering with. And instead I filled my life with things that really are unworthy. And the effect of that, when I see him in his place and me in my place, I feel ashamed. I want to hide. I want to hide my soul. I say, "God, don't look at me. Don't look at me." In that language of Isaiah, he says, "Woe to me. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. Don't look at me. At any moment, God's wrath might flash forth and consume me. Don't look at me." But whatever God despises, And as a great sinner, I'm worthy of his wrath. Whatever the Lord despises, he never despises a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51, that's kind of the heart of everything. God never despises a broken and contrite heart. And it's now, you see, when I'm in that place, the Lord reveals his heart to me. Because he's tender-hearted Yahweh. And what does he reveal? Well, he shows me the cross. The cross where his beloved son was put to death. But not for sins that he had done, because he had no sins. It was for my sins his body was broken and his blood was shed. God pardons sin, but he can't excuse it. And so at Calvary, the debt that I owe to God's justice, Jesus pays in full in his own blood. And the punishment due to me for my sin, it falls upon the innocent Lamb of God. And Jesus takes the blame to deny the guilty and put right with God. It's the good news, peace with God, the calm of sins forgiven, the promise of everlasting life, life that begins now when I come as a sinner to Jesus. Charles Simeon wrote this. He said, I long to be in my proper place, my hand on my mouth, and my mouth in the dust. I feel this to be safe ground. Here I cannot err. I'm sure that whatever God may despise, he will not despise a broken and contrite heart. And now you see, when I begin to see God in his proper place, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. When I see God in his proper place, and I begin to see myself in my proper place, not just the creature, but the sinner, and my heart is broken by the realization of what I really am, and then I see Jesus in that place, the cross, suffering, bleeding, dying, to save a wretch like me, and to save me from sin and death and hell. Then I find I no longer cover my face, because I'm beholding with hands away from my face the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God whispers to my heart, your sins are forgiven. And I begin to wonder how he could have done all of that for me. Me who never loved him. Me who thought he wasn't worthy of my worship, and I'll worship what is unworthy. However could he do that for me? No one has ever loved me as he has loved me. And the only response is what? Is to return that love. And to surrender all to him. And to fall down and worship. That's why chapter 5 goes on to say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So let's put it all together. The fear of the Lord. It's really this. And it's the most fundamental lesson that you can ever learn. If you don't get this, you don't get anything. It's seeing God in his proper place. And it's seeing myself, a sinner, in my proper place. And yet through Jesus Christ, being ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That's the fear of the Lord. You've heard me give this illustration before, but I'm going to give it again. Here's a man sitting in his garden, and he's thinking, what am I going to do today? Maybe gardening, shopping, scrolling, maybe World Cup. There he is, planning his day, thinking about what he's going to do. Sitting behind him is a huge lion, a beautiful lion, with wisdom in its eyes and gold in its mane, and a strength that cannot be overthrown. It's not a tame lion, but it is good, and it's watching the man. And the man doesn't know. He's facing in the other direction. And he's making his plans. He's filling his life without any reference to the lion. He lives with his back to the single biggest reality in his life. Now, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb. He's the Lion. He's the King of glory. He's the one before whose face earth and sky will flee away. And I'm always in his presence. I live in his presence. It's the deepest reality of all. I'm always in his presence. Do I realize that? He's the creator and I'm the creature. He's the holy God and I'm the sinner. He's the God of love. And it's a love I've spent the life rejecting. Saying he's not worthy. He's not worthy. I've got other things to fill my life with. How can I live with my back to the Lord? Do you see, to live without the fear of God, my back to the Lord, is wickedness. It's not neutral. And it's madness. But to fear the Lord is to turn round. The Bible calls it repentance, is to turn round and to face the lion. To live facing the lion. To rest safely between his paws. To sink into his mane. It's a strange thing. When our hearts are broken and contrite and our face is in the dust, as I push my face into the dust as a great sinner, it's then actually I find my face is in the mane. And my mouth full of dust becomes a mouth that starts to speak his praise. And how worthy and wonderful he is. And it's to walk humbly with him. And to love him first and best and always. And the God I cannot see, more real to me than the things I can see. And to worship him alone who is worthy. That's the fear of the Lord. God in his proper place. Me in my proper place. And yet the gulf spanned through Jesus Christ. So I come into God's loving, welcoming, healing, saving, forgiving embrace. In which I say, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The fear of the Lord. So do you see, I'm afraid to sin, but I'm never afraid to seek forgiveness. I'm afraid to live as though I'm in charge, but never afraid to surrender everything to him. I'm afraid to live at a distance from God on my own terms, but never afraid to draw near and nearer still and to worship. All those questions that we began with, they have one answer, don't they? And that one answer is the fear of the Lord. And isn't that our problem? Brothers and sisters, isn't that our problem? We're all the time looking for answers. And we aim at answering the question. Well, I'm not saying that. Obviously, you need to answer questions and we need to work things out and all the rest of it. That's right. But that comes second. We have difficulties, trials, and we aim for the answer. We aim for the answer. We should be aiming at the Lord. The first place to be, the first thing to learn is the fear of the Lord. Because if that is right, that opens the door to all those questions. If you aim for the answering the questions, you'll be going round and round and round and round and round. Begin with the fear of the Lord. Lord, teach me to fear you. So whatever your perplexity, situation, difficulty, trial, that's the first part of my prayer. Lord, teach me. Teach me the fear of you. Is that what you're doing, my brother, my sister? Looking for the Lord, to know him, to see him in his proper place. And that says to long to be in my proper place and to know something of the distance, but then to know being brought near in Jesus Christ, and therefore to know he's worthy of my life, my soul, my all. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Brothers and sisters, all through the years of being pastor at Amiens Park Chapel, I've sought almost every week to pray for everyone in the church family and to pray for your children and to pray for you. And sometimes I'm very aware of your needs because we talk and we discuss, and sometimes we weep together and rejoice together, and sometimes I know you carry very heavy things on your hearts, some of you, and some of those things are overwhelming, and we get that. We pray for those things, but perhaps the thing I long for and pray for is that the Lord would teach you to fear him. That's the biggest thing. Because if you get that right, if that's your heartbeat, then it doesn't make everything happy and glorious and fine, does it? We know that. We know that. But it resets. And it's the happy place, and it's the holy place, and it's the safe place, and it's the fruitful place, and it's the place where I bring him glory. So my biggest prayer, my biggest pleading is that you would fear the Lord. And I know my heart is often divided. Yes, there's the Lord, but I got other things, and I can see and touch those other things, and they're more real than that, which I can't see. My heart is divided. But we don't want divided hearts, do we? We want hearts united in the fear of him. That's the prayer of Psalm 86, verse 11. He says, unite my heart to fear your name. And maybe, brother, sister, what you've been going through is to teach you the fear of the Lord. And you've been looking for solutions, solutions, solutions. Actually, the solution is to fear him. Charles Spurgeon and his brother were out walking with their father. And they were lads, they ran on ahead, they left their father's side, they're big boys now, and it was all going great, you know, dad was almost out of sight, and they're all running on the path, and everything's great, and then some great big dogs came bounding towards them. And so Spurgeon, what we did, we turned around very quickly and ran back to their dad, because they didn't feel safe on their own, but they felt safe with their father. Is that you? Has a distance opened up between you and the Lord? And you've been doing your own thing, and you've been running off, and you say, I know best. And now you've met a big, ferocious dog. And this thing is bigger than you are. And now you're praying. Now you're praying real prayers. But the Lord is teaching you. The Lord is teaching you to fear him, to run back to his side. You see, if we're resting between the paws of the great lion, we won't have to fear the dogs. Fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we're all novices. We're all beginning. We're learning our alphabet in this great, great subject, this great theme which you uncover in your word, the fear of you. And Lord, we need eye salve. We can't see. And we need to be made wise because, Lord, we are simple and foolish and at times mad. And Lord, we pray that you would come and span the gulf and open our eyes, and open our understanding, and that we would begin to see who you really are. And in your light, Lord, we would see light and see therefore who we are. But Lord, don't leave us there. bring us to see who Jesus is. And to know the safety and the happiness and the joy and the wonder of worshipping you, the one who alone is worthy. Oh Lord, unite our hearts in the love and fear of your name. Don't leave us at this dull, dying rate, but teach us the fear of you, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.